Tonight we are going through the Psalms. As I mentioned when we started in the Psalms, I'm not going to rush through them. Some weeks I'll do two or three. Some weeks, like tonight, I'm just going to do one. Psalm 8 is a tremendous psalm about the excellence of the name of God. And so tonight, let's look at Psalm 8 together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray that you would lead us and guide us tonight in all truth. Just show us, Lord, how marvelous, how excellent your name is in all the earth. Your name is a name above every other name. We thank you, Lord, that you chose within your marvelous plan to come into this world to save us, and so that we might become your children, new creations in Christ. And thank you, Lord, that you're now preparing a place for us, that where you are, that we may be also. And one day, Lord, we're going to be home for good. We will never have to say goodbye again. What a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, Lord, minister to our hearts tonight. Show us your excellence, your handiwork through your word. Just encourage us in our faith. Just make us more in love with you through your word. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that you would minister to each and every one of us and meet us where we are. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Psalm 8, superscriptions, remember that term? Says, the glory of the Lord in creation. To the chief musician, on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. So let's read this psalm together, okay? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Wow. How often we as creation, created beings, fail to recognize the greatness of God, the Creator. And yes, God is the Creator. As we see here in this psalm tonight, He has created everything. Even we are the works of His hands. Scripture tells us that He has knit us in our mother's womb. That's incredible. As great and vast and awesome as God is, that He is even interested in the most minute details. Actually, there are no words to describe the greatness and the awesomeness and the excellence and the glory of God. I think our vocabulary is limited when it comes to praising God and when it comes to expressing His greatness, His awesomeness, His excellence and His glory. Especially today. Have you noticed our youth, unfortunately, have a very limited vocabulary? How sad. You can find a young man or a young woman that spends a lot of time in the Word of God because these Holy Scriptures expand our vocabulary. You can oftentimes tell a Christian in the workplace or in the marketplace, wherever you are, just by some of the keywords they use in their everyday vocabulary. Because we have put on the mind of Christ. And because we begin to speak even the Word of God in our everyday conversation. You and I shouldn't have to adapt our vocabulary. You know, we don't have to decide between the believers, the unbelievers, and the make-believers. We don't have to use three different types of language with them. We really don't. Why do we speak one with another in Christianese, if you would? But then when it comes to our relatives, you know, our in-laws and our outlaws, we're afraid to use some of these Christian buzzwords. Be yourself consistently. You know, we have a lot to be proud of. I hate to use the term in that sense, in a good way. We have a lot to be thankful for. We often use these terms such as awesome and excellent and great for puny little man. And when I say puny little man, I mean exactly that. We're going to see how puny we are tonight. That ought to really encourage you, right? The puniness of man. Why? Because we're just but dust. That's why we name our kids after dirt. Dusty, sandy, rocky. Yo, Adrian, you know? It's like we're made from the elements of the dirt. Boy, we're really going to lift up your self-esteem tonight. But God does not want us to lift up our self-esteem. He wants us to esteem others better than ourselves. That's the gospel. And so here in Psalm 8, David stops and it's almost like he drops everything just to take a moment to ponder and to meditate on God's glory, His greatness, and God's creation. Have you ever done that? Just to take time out of your busy schedule, your busy day, and just to stop. Even go out in the evening. Hasn't it been great recently in the evenings when you can go out, there's a nice cool breeze, double digits instead of triple digits, go out in the nice cool breeze and just look up to the heavens, look at the stars, and begin to ponder God's glory, God's greatness, and ponder even God's creation. Oftentimes we're just so busy in life that we don't stop to really experience the greatness and the glory of God's creation. This psalm was written long before telescopes and microscopes. But yet look at the insight that David had in knowing his God. As a matter of fact, in the opening verse, he says, O Lord, our Lord. David was up close and personal with God. And I would hope that every person in this room is up close and personal with God. That you can say, as David says in this verse, the first verse, O Lord, our God. And even better yet, O Lord, my God. Isn't it wonderful that we can use just that personal expression between God and ourselves? The psalm was written long before all of the technology that man has developed. And look what David was able to experience in his relationship with God. Long before quantum physics and hypothesis and theories and all of these things that we have today, David was able to recognize God's handiwork, God's creation. But here's the interesting thing to me. The fact that the more we learn scientifically, have you noticed, the less man sees God spiritually. What's up with that? We've become so smart that we've eliminated God from science, from technology. We attribute it all to man and the works of man's hands. How sad. You would think that the more knowledge that we gain scientifically, the more that God would be revealed to us. What really blows me away is that we can have doctors and scientists that are atheists today. The doctors can actually observe the human body and all the little intricate things in God's design and not recognize that there's a master designer. That blows me away. I've had the privilege of having fellowship in every church that I've been in with a Christian doctor. And every one of those Christian doctors I've had the privilege of praying with. Isn't that great? I used to go on Fridays to Dr. Evans in Vermont, and I used to go on Friday morning, we would sit in his office and we would pray. It was amazing. He used to always say to me, man, I could never do what you do. And I would always say to him, man, I could never do what you do. You know? It was funny. But one day I said to him, we have a lot of things in common, no? I says, we share with people out of God's Word how to live their lives. And then they go out into the world, come back, and they say, it's not working. He tells them to exercise, to eat right, don't drink, don't smoke. And then they come back and they say, doctor, you're not helping me at all. And he says, well, are you exercising? No. Are you eating right? No. Are you smoking? Yeah. Are you drinking? Yeah. And it's the same thing with a pastor. Are you reading the Word on a regular basis? Are you on your knees praying? Are you in fellowship? Are you breaking bread? Same thing. People go out the doors, come back and say, man, this church isn't helping me. You know, it's because the ball's in your court. What are you doing with what you have? Well, not just physically, but even spiritually. And so when we look at the text here tonight, I'm thinking, man, the more we learn scientifically, the less man sees God spiritually. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of Romans chapter 1. You can put your ribbon or your bulletin or your comb in there and turn right to Romans chapter 1. And this is what Paul wrote about the wisdom of men in Paul's time. Romans chapter 1, we'll pick it up at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Have you noticed there's a suppression of the truth today? In our universities, in our high schools, grammar schools, there's a suppression of the truth. They're trying to eliminate God from every aspect of society today. Look at this. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And it's so true, because Scripture tells us that the very creation reveals the glory of God. These things just didn't happen through some big bang. Those of us that have been in the military know that bangs don't create anything. Bangs destroy everything. I had some big bangs go off around me a number of times. We had the SS New Jersey off the shore of South Vietnam. They used to do some big bangs, and I never saw anything created out of those things. They used to dig swimming pools all around us, you know, and go, whoa. Because although they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It almost seems as though Paul is writing that today. Isn't it just incredible that this is where we are living today? Especially look at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they have become fools. We have become so smart, we're stupid. I call folks like that academia nuts. Because their religion, their God, is academia. There's nothing wrong with being smart or intelligent. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is reading the side of a cigarette pack that says, don't smoke this because your lips will fall off. Paraphrase. But wisdom is when you don't smoke. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge out there, but there's very little wisdom. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. Twice we're going to see the term gave them up. And finally, we are going to see where God gave them over to a debased mind. Check it out. He gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Don't you see that today? Just perversion of all sorts. Don't tell me how to live. I was born this way. Who exchanged the truth for a lie. And that's exactly what they do. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Today we worship Mother Earth rather than Father God. Tragic. Who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice again. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, lesbianism. Likewise, also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, homosexuality. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. Now, to me, there's nothing gay about that lifestyle, according to God's word. It's unnatural. The relationship is natural. But the relationship between two women or two men is unnatural. Scripture says so. And even as they did not like to retain God, did I miss a verse? 27. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That's the result. How sad. Being filled with all uncleanliness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Man, that's like reading the front page of the newspaper today. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. That's a heavy one. But notice this. Not only do the same, but also those who approve of those practicing them. You may not be practicing those lifestyles, but if you approve of it, you're just as guilty as those that practice it, God says. And so again, as we see here tonight, back to chapter 8, we have gained a whole lot more wisdom scientifically, but we are headed in the wrong direction spiritually. Romans 1 shows us that. What's really sad, along with that, is we don't see what we see in verse 1 in the world today. The name of God is not very excellent on the earth today, have you noticed? Man. Every time you pick up the paper, something is going on in our government or in our school system, local government, that has to do with removing anything that has to do with God from our culture today. Even though David didn't see what we see today with all of our modern technology, yet what he did see was the magnificence and the excellence and the glory of God. That's what keeps me going in this world of darkness in which we live. I know the excellence of God. I know the glory of God. I know that His name is excellent. I know He is the only hope that we have in this world. He is the only reason I can put 2 feet on the floor in the morning. Because of the excellence of God's name. Because of the excellence and the glory of who God is. Because I know that He holds the future in the palm of His nail-scarred hand. And I know that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. But we are getting closer and closer to that which is the best one day when we shall see Him face to face. David says, when he sees the magnificence and the excellence and the glory of God, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens! Exclamation point. David saw God. He didn't see Darwin. He saw God. In verse 3, he saw the works of God's fingers. In verse 6, he sees the works of His hands. Even without a master's degree in science or in physics, he knew the things of God. How did he know them? From the Word of God. From his relationship with God. All that we know about God, we find in this wonderful leather-bound book called the Bible. It's just so deep and so rich with treasure for you and I. I was speaking with someone in my office yesterday, a Bible teacher. And I was listening to John MacArthur. If you don't have hischannel.com on your computer, put it on one of your favorites. I listen to John MacArthur, Chuck Smith. They're right on there. They're sermons every day live. And I was listening to John MacArthur, and John MacArthur's talking about the illiteracy in the church of God today. The ignorance of Christians in the area of good, solid Bible teaching. Knowing their Bible, knowing Scripture. The church today is almost illiterate. Because they come and sit in an entertainment environment. Rather than having their Bibles, they got a couple of Scriptures plastered on the screen with signs and wonders, disco balls, the whole thing. And people think they're in church. When God wants us to go through His Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, He wants us to know His excellence, His majesty, His glory. He wants you to know Him. What else is going to get you through? And what lies ahead? Perilous times lie ahead. You hear me say that over and over, but I've never sensed an urgency before in my Christian life like I have in the past 6 months to a year. Things are really, really going to get heavy. David plainly saw what the most powerful telescope could not see as he breaks forth in song here in verse 1 and prays and gives glory to God, the glory that's due his name. His name is excellent. Herein lies a great mystery, though, even to this very day. We've learned through our brilliant scientific minds, like what is called Coulomb's Law, C-O-U-L-O-M-B-S Law. I don't know if I pronounced that right. Like I said, I'm not a scientist. But we have learned through Coulomb's Law that like charges repel. You ever take two magnets, put the positives together, and they repel, don't they? In the nucleus of an atom, protons are all packed together, and they are all positive charged. So why don't they all repel? Why don't we just explode? So what holds all of these particles together? You ever stop and wonder about that? That's why I wonder how these scientists can't see the hand of God in all of those things. We do know scientifically that if whatever holds these protons together would cease, that everything would just evaporate in a fervent heat. And I believe that's possibly what Peter talks about in the end times, when the world will be burnt up in a fervent heat. Yes, I do believe in global warming, but not the kind that Al Gore is talking about. It's going to burn up one day in a fervent heat. But we as Bible-believing, born-again Christians know that it's not a what, but a who that holds all of these things together, all of these protons together. It's Jesus Christ. It's not atomic glue. It's Jesus Christ. It's not atomic glue. It's the omnipotent who? Jesus Christ. God the Son, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So here's my point. Is Jesus not able to hold your life together when it's falling apart? It's a lot easier for him to do that, I suppose, than to hold all of these atoms and protons together. When everything in your life seems to be coming unglued, why do we worry then? If he's already holding everything together, why do we come apart? When we look at verse 1, we can say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And we don't have to worry when it looks as though things are coming apart at the seams. When your life, when your emotions, when your family, when your finances, when your mind is coming unglued, you know that God is going to hold it all together. Has he failed you yet? He's not able to fail. Jesus still holds it all together. Just like he did in the time of David, he holds it all together today. David knew his glory. David knew that his glory, as it says here, was higher than the heavens. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. How high are the heavens? It seems as though every time they get a bigger telescope, the heavens become higher. You ever notice that? I love this. Matter of fact, put your ribbon right here in Psalm 8. Turn right to Isaiah chapter 40. How high are the heavens? I don't know. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Another one of those sections, I can tell you, when I find cool stuff, I do it in blue in my Bible. This is the blue section. This is cool. Verse 10, "Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." Look at this. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span." What's a span, you may ask? It's the distance between the end of the baby finger and the end of the thumb, according to Jewish culture. That is known as a span. So it says here that God has measured the heaven with a span, just his little baby finger to his thumb. How big is your God? Man. Notice this. "And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure." He knows the number of every speck of dust. Man. He's weighed the mountains in scales. You ever look at the mountains around us, man? Just right up there by Idlewild. I go, man, whenever I drive through going to Banning, I go, man, that's a humongous mountain on the left there. And it's almost like the ground just goes flat and all of a sudden just goes straight up. God knows how much that mountain weighs. That's cool. My dad knows how much that mountain weighs over there. And the hills in a balance. And so look at our God. And again, why do we worry thinking everything's going to come apart when he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand? Talking about all the oceans and streams and lakes and everything. Minnesota has 10,000 lakes. That's nothing for God. You know, all of the rivers and the oceans. Just right there in the hollow of his hand. Measure of heaven with the span. And then you see that he's calculated the dust of the earth. Man. And David knew this. Isaiah knew this. All of the great prophets and those men and women who followed the true and the living God and who read his words were able to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, write these things down for us to enjoy. You know, they knew the greatness and the awesomeness and the excellence of God even more than we do today with all of our scientific equipment. How often do we ever hear scientists refer to God as knowing all of these things? I don't think I've ever heard, other than a Christian scientist, never really, not the religion Christian scientist, but a Christian that is a scientist. They're cool to talk to. Matter of fact, we've got a Christian man in this fellowship that's a meteorologist. He's really fun to talk to. He knows all about global warming. He'll tell you the truth about global warming. It's a big farce. Back to Psalm 8. How high are the heavens? God's glory, it says, is above the heavens, the stars, the planets, the whole universe. And David knew it. Notice. How excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. His glory is even above the heavens. Notice verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And so now we go from the greater to the lesser. We go from God who can hold all the waters in his hands and the heavens as a span and knows all of the numbers of the dust and all. Now we go from great God to the lesser. We go to this weak and helpless and innocent little nursing baby. What a contrast. To go from omnipotence, which is all-powerful, to a helpless little suckling baby. What a contrast that David writes here for us all to enjoy. Yet even out of the mouths of babes, out of these little helpless babes, come sounds, this little cooing that these little babies make, that worship the Lord and give him praise and glory. Isn't that great? God is able to even receive praise and glory and worship from the mouths of these little tiny babes. Wow. Jesus in Matthew 21 quoted this verse that we have right here when the religious leaders rebuked the little children for crying out in the temple. Jesus actually quoted Psalm 8 verse 2. They were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the scribes, have you not read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have received perfect praise? So Jesus actually quoted Psalm 8. Three times Psalm 8 is quoted in the New Testament. So here we have these little helpless nursing infants that knew more than the cold, hard, legalistic religionists of Christ's time. Boy, God has a way of humbling people, doesn't he? That he would put to shame the cold-hearted religionists through the mouth of a little baby. Man, only God can do something like that. This is exactly why in Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus says this. He says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to come as a little baby, a little helpless baby, a little helpless child. And that's why Scripture refers to it as childlike faith. Coming as a child. And so tonight, out of the mouths of these little babes, God also gives strength, it says, to silence and to defeat the enemy. Where in the world did that ever happen, Pastor Joe? How about Moses? He was a little baby in the bulrushes. Remember that story? God heard the cry of this little baby Moses in the bulrushes of Egypt. And he delivered a nation through the cries of this one little child. That's the awesomeness of God. That's the compassion of God. That's the sensitivity and concern of God for even the most small and the most helpless things in the world. If that doesn't encourage you tonight, nothing will. God is concerned with you. If he's concerned with every sparrow that falls, how much more is your Heavenly Father concerned with you? In the time of Christ, sparrows were about 2 for a penny, I think. They were worthless pretty much in society. They were like the generic bird, you know. If you're really poor and need a sacrifice, you got a little sparrow for a penny. And God says, aren't you more important than a little sparrow? And yet he sees every sparrow that falls. So again, why do we worry? Why do we flip out? Why do we freak out? Why do we think our lives are falling apart? They can't. Because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, keeps it all together. God can silence and defeat the most powerful enemy on the planet, whoever or whatever that may be. God is greater than anything that can come our way. And this reminds me as well, if you're even a new baby Christian, if you just got saved today or this week or whatever, you know what? God is able through you to defeat the most powerful enemy on the planet. Just for a little baby Christian. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 12:10 says that when I am weak, he is strong. And I find, haven't you found, those of you that have walked with the Lord a number of years, that some of your strongest times are your weakest times? There are those times, man, when I think, Lord, I don't have an ounce of strength. But yet inside I'm thinking, man, it is going to be a great day today because I am going to get to see the hand of God work in my life because I am too weak to do anything. I've had that happen on Sunday mornings. Prepare a message, lay flat on my face on my bedroom floor. I'd lock the door because I'd be afraid Tina would walk in and think I had a heart attack, call 911. They'd take me off and I'd miss the service. But there are so many times, I kid you not, where I lay flat out on the floor and I said, Lord, I am absolutely so weak today. I'm nothing. There's no way, Lord, that I can even open my mouth. And every single time God has come through, he's never, ever, ever let me down. He just wants to show us that even in our weakness, how strong he can be. Why? Because oftentimes when we think we're strong in and of our own strength, God really can't use us. He'll say, go ahead, dust. Go ahead, dust. You know, do your own thing there. I'll be waiting here when you end up flat on your face again on the bedroom floor with the door locked. You know, when we are weak, I believe that we are at our strongest. But we have things backwards in this world, don't we? And if you're weak tonight, hallelujah, God can use you. In verses 3 and 4, we go from the greater to the lesser again. Notice, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? So again, we can almost see David gazing into the heavens. I believe this was a time in his life when he was shepherding the flock of God out in the wilderness. And I just have to believe that David spent a lot of time in the quiet of the evening gazing up into the heavens, just enjoying the glory of God, possibly penning some of the words to some of the Psalms that we read. And here David gazes up into the heavens and he realizes his insignificance in comparison to the finger works of God. That's what the term means in the original language. God's finger works, his handiworks. And he says to himself, what is man that you would even think of man, Lord? We're just so small and so insignificant. We always think more of ourselves than we should, don't we? We always think we're stronger, we're younger looking and better than we really are in all reality. We always think better of ourselves. But David looks up and he thinks, man, I am just so insignificant in comparison, Lord, to the works of your hands. What is man that you would even consider us? David says this without the Hubble telescope. Sees all of these stars. Today we now measure distances into space by light years. David had no clue what a light year was. That's the distance that light will travel in 1 year. What is that? It's 1,000 miles per second, which comes out to 31.5 million seconds in a year. Jim's a math teacher. He probably knew that already. Preaching to the choir. Imagine that. We now measure things out into space in light years, 31.5 million seconds in a light year here. Light travels 6 trillion miles in 1 year. And are you ready for this? Some stars we have discovered are billions of light years away from Earth. So how big are the heavens? They get bigger every time we get a bigger telescope. With the naked eye, we can see approximately 5,000 stars, they say. When you graduate to a 4-inch telescope, you can see about 2 million stars. If you take a little trip to Mount Palomar or Griffith Park Observatory, you can see approximately 1 billion stars with a 200-inch mirror that they have up there. Now go 31 billion light years out there, and how big and how important do you feel now, Dusty? Wow. The heavens are huge. And God is even greater than the heavens. And they are all God's handiwork for us to enjoy. He loves His children to be in awe of His creation. We should enjoy these things. God put every single star into its place. What does man do? You can go online. You can buy your own star, put your name on it. What a joke, huh? Give me a break. God holds the planets in the span of His hand. Remember? The whole universe in the span of His hand. He's got the span of the universe in His hand, and He's also holding those little tiny protons together as well. And the little tiny atoms. We have a universe that goes this way, and we also have a universe that goes this way. God's handiwork is just incredible. It's mind-boggling. I'm stupid. I'm a high school dropout. I'm not a scientist of any sort. But I read these statistics, and I just flip out. I go, man, this is incredible. But do I ever stop and take the time to look at those 5,000 stars I can see without the 4-inch telescope? We just get so busy. I think I had mentioned to you years ago when we moved to Lake Arrowhead, I just meant every tree we went by was just awesome. Smell the cedars and the pines and all of this. Every tree just was awesome. And somebody said to me, in another year, you won't even notice that they're there. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. And I'll bet the same thing happened to you when you came to the desert. Look at the mountains. Look at the palm trees. And now we're so busy, aren't we? We don't even notice it anymore. Every time we notice, oh, a little cloud comes in. Oh, man, I'm depressed today. There's a cloud in the sky. You know? Like, man, how sad. God's handiwork. Enjoy it. Ponder it. Just one tiny puff of God's breath could blow the dust off this tiny little planet in 1 second, couldn't He? Yet instead of blowing us little specks of dust off this planet, guess what He does? He blows into us the breath of life, the pneuma, the Holy Spirit. He gives us life. And guess what? It gets even better. He also gives us His God-breathed Word. Man, we have so much to be thankful for. And I can just hear God when He does these things for us. Breathes life into us. He fills us with His Holy Spirit. Gives us His God-breathed Word. He says, I love you. I died for you. Will you spend eternity with me? God reaches out to every soul on the planet. He says, I want you to be my bride. I want you to say, I do. Come away with me, my beloved, He says. But yet people today want nothing to do with that God. tragic, isn't it? People are getting so ripped off. They're missing out on so much that has to do with God just by what we can see. And David took the time to soak it all in, to take it all in, to meditate upon it, and even to write a psalm that he could sing about it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. David singing to God. Yet oftentimes we barely take the time to thank him for all that he's given us to enjoy. Notice in verse 4, David just marvels. What is man that you're mindful of him? You ever wonder? Now that we see the comparison between the span of the heavens and little man, little dusty guy here, what is man that God would even be mindful of us, especially the way that we've treated him and what we've done with him and what we as mankind did to his son? We would have done the same thing if we were there 2,000 years ago. Don't think we're any different. We would have been yelling, crucify, crucify, along with the rest of the crowd. But David marvels. He does. What is man that you would even be mindful of him, Lord? Well, first of all, we should rejoice in the fact, and it is a fact, in having the full confidence and assurance that God is mindful of us. Isn't that great to know that he is okay? He's mindful of us. And he loves us. And so we go from feeling so insignificant in one verse to, wow, Lord, me? You're interested in me? Nobody else is. You ever have days or weeks or months like that where you feel as though you don't have a friend in the world? Nobody's interested how you're really doing? People always ask how we're doing, but they never really stop to listen because they don't really care. But God does. But yet the one who is willing to stop and to listen, and the one that really cares for us, we neglect. He misses his time with us. What is man that God is mindful of him? You mean, God, you want to be intimate and personal with me, of all people? He says, yes, I do. And here's proof. He gave us proof, didn't he? Look at the last part of verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. God became a man and came into this world to visit us. He says, I am going to personally come down there and visit you. And I've come to make you my own. I'm going to come and I'm going to seek and to save those that are lost. God. God with the span. God with all of the water. God that knows the number of all the dust would become a man and come down to this fallen planet to make you and to make me his own. It's absolutely incredible. And David gives again more proof that he knew and he believed Messiah was coming into the world. He believed in the coming of the Lord. He was on that side of the cross. Notice what he says. And the Son of Man that you visit him, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. He visited us. And in order to do so, he had to make himself lower than the angels. That's what we've been studying in Hebrews on Sunday morning for the past 2 or 3 weeks. Became a little lower than the angels. I'll tell you what, I think mankind is at their lowest point of all time. And God still came and became a man, willingly and lovingly, to go to Mount Calvary for you and for me. You ever stop and think about that? What that meant? For God, who is greater than the heavens, to become a man. First of all, Jesus is God. Jesus became a man. Jesus, the Creator, came into this world. He left heaven's glory to come here just for you. To this man or to this woman that is just a speck of dust in comparison to God and his glory. And so God the Son left heaven, made himself lower than the angels, came into this earth. He visited us by becoming one of us. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Even sadder yet, though, is that it says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Even God becoming a man was rejected by his very creation. He knew what he was in for. He knew that he would be crucified and buried and rise again. Why? Because it was the joy that was set before him, and that joy is you and me. Those of us who believe. It was the joy that was set before him that he willingly came into this world, was nailed to a cross, rose from the dead so that he could spend eternity with you and I because he loves us so. Wow. And if that's not enough, one day it says here, we're going to be lifted up above the angels and he's going to present us with a crown and with glory and with honor. How do you like that? It's one thing that he would even save us out of all this, but for him to have a crown for us. I spoke of the five crowns that are listed in Scripture. There's various crowns that people are going to receive. I don't have them before me tonight. But every one of us will get at least one crown. But it's not for us to keep, because we're going to cast that crown at his nail-scarred feet one day. What a glorious day that will be, where we'll hold nothing back from him. Even the very reward that he gives us, we will cast at his feet. So why would we dare hold anything back from him today? We might as well start laying it all down at his feet now, right? Everything and anything. Is there anything that you would withhold from him? Wow. A crown for you and for me. Verse 6. This is God's original plan. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. And so David here writes about the original creation. Why? Because David had the copy of the Torah, had the book of Genesis. He knew all about the creation. He knew all about the original state of creation as well. Everything that's listed in the creation story that follows for the first 5 days says that it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And on the final day, on the sixth day before God rested, he said it was very good. We live in the fallen world post-flood, if you would. And look how beautiful it is. Can you imagine what the world was like in the original state with no sin? It's just a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. David knew about the first day when God created the light and darkness and the firmament and the waters. God said it was good. Second day, the grass and the herbs and the trees and the fruit, God saw that that was good too. And on the third day, he created the sea creatures and the birds, that was good. And then fourth day, the cattle, the beasts, all the creepy little things, said that was good. Day number 5, God created man in his own image, male and female, be fruitful and multiply. He says, I've given you dominion over the whole earth and all that lives upon it. God saw everything that he had made, and he said, yes, it is very good. God gave man dominion over it all. What did man do? Lost it. You know the story. Today, how sad it is that things are so upside down. The creation that man is supposed to have dominion over has dominion over him. You ever notice that? Creation has dominion over man. We care more about Mother Earth than we do Father God. We care more about the kangaroo rat and green and all this other stuff than human life. We care more for animal life than we do for human life today. Today there's abortion, euthanasia. That's not kids in China. Euthanasia is not kids in China. Euthanasia is putting old people to death, because they're considered non-productive in society. That's where the national health care thing is headed. I'm not going to get off on that right now. But they figure one day, if you're over 60, 62, 65 years old, you may think you'll never get there, but guess what? I just turned 60 and I'm thinking more about it. But that's okay. I'll just go home to be with the Lord. But people are more concerned today for the creation than they are for the Creator himself. And it shouldn't be that way. It's just total idolatry. So it's pretty evident as we look at this section of Scripture, David knew the book of Genesis. He understood the mandate given to Adam. He was aware of the fall of mankind, the tragic results, and that man had lost dominion. But yet he also knew that one day, not today, but one day the Lord's name would be excellent in all the earth again. Look at the last verse. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Doesn't it sadden your heart that the Lord's name is not the most excellent name in all the earth today? That kind of bums me out. I see other names that are just thrown and crammed down our throats on the news every single day. I'm not going to name them. They're not worthy of being named on the Lord's CD. But how sad it is that other names, names that have not really done anything good, but a lot of evil in society, seems to be the big names in lights today. That we know, don't we? The most excellent name of all, the Lord's name. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Why is it excellent? We've seen here tonight. He's mindful of us. He loves us. He came for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He ascended for us. And he's soon coming back for us. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the name that's above every other name. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, all of the wonderful names, Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. The most excellent name in all the earth, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that we know your name. We worship your name. We love your name. And Lord, even as great and awesome as you are, and as insignificant as we are, Lord, you even know our name. You know the number of hairs on our head. You know the number of beats of our heart. Every breath that we take. That's how much you love us, Lord. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, for coming for us. Thank you, Lord, that even now you're preparing a place for us. That one day we are going to see you face to face and we'll never have to leave again. In the meantime, let us proclaim your name, Lord, our Lord, in its excellence, in its glory, in its majesty. Because your name is excellent, Lord. No other name compares to it. And so, Lord, as your children, even as babes in Christ, may our mouths proclaim this excellent name in all the earth. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name.